Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. And we as a congregation have been working our way through the book of Exodus. We are at Exodus chapter 17, the verses 8 through 16. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on the one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely erase the memory of the Amalekites from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "For the hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." Thus the reading of God's word this morning. The first thing that you are to notice about our passage is that these passages in Exodus 17 are connected together. In verse 8, we read that the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. In verse 1 of chapter 17, the Israelite community sets out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded, and they camped at Rephidim. Both of these events in Exodus chapter 17 happen at the same place. It's not as if one happens and then Israel moves on to another place and the next event happens. Both of these events take place on the same ground, in the same place, in the wilderness, to the same people. And both of these events are connected together. And what connects them together is the question that is asked at the end of verse 7. Is the Lord among us or not? Last week, when we worked through the first half of this chapter, perhaps to you that question may have seemed out of place. Here, Israel has found themselves in the midst of the wilderness. Once again, they have no water to drink, and once again, they have complained against the Lord. But as we saw last week, their complaint is more severe than just a simple complaining. They are quarreling with the Lord. They have charged him with doing what is wrong. They have charged him with treating them unfairly. They have declared that God must be evil. And so God shows them his grace. God has Moses go outside of the camp, and God has Moses take the staff that he caused judgment to come upon Egypt, and God stands upon the rock as Moses strikes him with that staff. God takes the judgment upon himself. God takes the curse that was due the people for their sins upon himself here at Rephidim. The people are asking at the end of the story, is the Lord among us or not? And God's answer to the first half of the story is, yes, I am with you. I am with you so much that I have taken the judgment for you. I have given you a picture of what someday I will do through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he will take the curses. He will take the curses and the wrath of God upon himself for your sin. your sins that put him there. And his grace will be poured out. Water will come out from him so that you may live. Is God among us or not? Is their question. And the first half of God's answer is, yes, I am. My son will come, and he will suffer for you, and he will give you his grace. But the second half of the chapter reveals to us that that is not the only way that God is with his people. God is with his people in that he has sent his son, the Lord Jesus, who has died on the cross, and he has given his people life and forgiveness of sins. But the second half of the chapter tells us that God is also with his people in that he continues to fight for them. He gives them his grace, but he also fights for them after he gives them his grace. Once again, the structure of verses 8 through 16 describe for us what is known in Hebrew as a Hebrew chiasm. It is a way in which we look at the Hebrew language to determine the structure of our text. And the chiasm is formed in a way that it forms a mountain. On each side of the chiasm, it builds up until there is a point. And you know what is important about this piece of scripture by looking at the structure of the passage and analyzing what is the point. God is building it on one side, God is taking it down on the other side. And at the top of the mountain, we know what is important and what God is trying to get us to focus on. Moses is the main actor in the first half of this chiasm. He takes us up the mountain. God is the main actor on the other side of the chiasm, and he takes us down the mountain. Let us look at the structure of our text. Verses 8 and the last part of verse 16 give us the bottom step. We read in verse 8 that the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites. In the last part of verse 16, we read that the Lord is at war against the Amalekites. We have the Amalekites at war against Israel. We have the Lord at war against the Amalekites. Step 2. Verse 9 and verse 14. In verse 9, we read that Moses is giving Joshua instructions, and Joshua is to obey those instructions. Verse 14, the Lord is giving Moses instructions, and Moses is to obey those instructions. So we have step 1, and we have step 2. Step 3, verse 10 and verse 13. At the beginning of verse 10, we read that Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. In verse 13, we read that Joshua has defeated the Amalekite army with the sword. God is building us up on one side, and he is taking us down on the other side. And in the center of our chiasm, at the top of this mountain, we have verses 11 and verses 12. In verse 11, Moses holds up his hands to victory. In verse 12, Aaron and Hur help Moses hold up his hands to victory. God is taking us up one side to the top and from the top down to the other side. And as we look and seek to understand the structure of this passage and what it means, it seems clear to us that God is pointing us to what Moses is doing. God is pointing us to his mediator, who is Moses. And Israel as a nation has found themselves under attack. But where are they to look for their strategy? Where are they to look for their hope? Does it depend on their own abilities? Does it depend on their own battle strategy led by their commander, Joshua? No. Israel looks to the top of the mountain where Moses, who represents God, is standing. And at the top of this mountain, Moses holds up his hands and Israel wins. Moses puts down his hands and Israel loses. God is showing the Israelites that he continues to fight for them, that the battle they are facing from the Amalekites who seek to destroy them is truly connected to God himself. God himself can give them this victory. God himself is in control as to whether they win or they lose. And God will give them a victory through his mediator, Moses. They are not to reject him as they did in the previous passage, but they are to look to him because God is working through this mediator. God is going to fight their enemies through this mediator. And as he holds up his hands, they win. And as he lets down his hands, they lose. But notice what else. Moses does not do this alone. He has help. He has Aaron and Hur helping him. Aaron is the high priest of the people. He is the one who will someday make the sacrifices for the people as they bring their offerings. Hur represents the tabernacle. Later, he will be in charge of helping the tabernacle become built. Both of them represent the sacrificial portion of God's grace. You have Moses, the lawgiver. You have Aaron and Hur, the sacrificial representatives. God is fighting for his people. He is working through his mediator. But you notice that this mediator falls far short. For in his weakness, he cannot continue to hold up his hands to victory. He grows tired during his stay while he holds up his hands, and his hands begin to fall and Israel begins to lose. So God has Aaron and Hur together help him. Moses cannot completely save Israel. He is not the perfect and holy mediator who can save them forever. He intercedes for the people, but God must send someone greater than Moses. God must send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he will come and he will fight for his people. He represents what Moses is. He represents what Aaron and Hur are. Moses is the lawgiver. How will the people fight against their enemies? They will know and understand God's law. They will live by his word every day of their lives. But their law cannot save them. Moses cannot save them as he represents the law because they sin. They need to also have the sacrifices. They receive victory from their enemies because God forgives sins. Because when they sin, they can bring their offerings to the Lord, and he will forgive them of their sins and remember them no more. And God has three people combined give Israel this victory. But in God's greater Son, there is one person who has this victory. It is he who gives the law. It is he who gives the written word of God. It is he that is the word that has become flesh. It is he that represents the sacrifices that the people can look to and know that their sins are forgiven. The people are asking, is the Lord among us or not? And God's answer is that, yes, I am among you. I have sent my Son who has died on the cross. I have sent my Son to take upon himself the curses of this world and provide the water of life for you. But that is not the only way that I am with my people. For my son, who has won the victory, who sits on the throne in heaven, has given his people victory. He sits as the champion at the right hand of God. He has fulfilled what Moses has done. He has fulfilled what Aaron and Hur represent. And he gives God's people victory over their sins each day of their lives. The Amalekites are descendants of Esau. They represent those who hate the covenant. They represent those who hate God and his law and his people. They represent sin. They would like nothing more than to destroy God's people and his church. And when they see the Israelites here at this place, at Rephidim, they come and want to destroy him. They want to destroy this people. They seek to take them under their own spell and destroy them. But God rescues his people through his mediator. This story is not one just for long ago that has nothing to do with us today. This story is what continues until this day. For the Amalekites represent those who hate God's people. They represent those who hate God's covenant people, and he represents the one who seeks to destroy God's covenant people. That is Satan himself. This is a spiritual battle that is going on here in Exodus 17. This is the battle of the church versus the kingdom of Satan. This is the battle that Christians face each and every day of their lives as they fight their sins. Is the Lord among us or not? Yes, he is with you. He sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay for your sins. But that's not all. He is also with you in that he has his Son seated at the right hand of God in victory for you. And his Son enables you to continue to fight your battle with sin. If you do not look at him, if you do not focus on him as Israel has done with Moses, you lose. When Israel reads this passage, they are to remember that it is Moses that gives them the victory through God. They cannot fight this army on their own. If they fight without Moses, they lose. If you seek to destroy your sins without Christ, you lose. He has won the victory. He is in the place of victory, and he gives you the strength to continue to fight and to live. God is with you. He has not left you. He enables you to have the strength to overcome your sins so that you may fight and that you may have victory. But notice how our story ends. Verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and to make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely erase the memory of the Amalekites from under heaven. God not only fights for them, but he promises them that he will eventually destroy this enemy of God's people. God has sent Jesus, and he has given you this life in this world to live in spite of the sins that is still here. You continue to fight this battle, but God has given you a promise that someday that battle will be no more. There will be no more sin. Satan and his kingdom will be destroyed. You have no more fear of being attacked, because God has made his promise. And at the end of verse 16, we read that this war will continue from generation to generation. God's war will never cease. He will always fight for you. He will always give you the strength in Christ to fight and to resist your sins. And God, through Moses, God, through Jesus, gives you victory. But notice, after the battle is over, verse 15, God has one more thing for Moses to do. Moses built an altar, and he called it, "The Lord is my banner." God has Moses build this altar as a testimony that this battle will continue, that for generations to generations, God will fight this battle, and God will completely destroy the enemy of his people. But it's very important, verse 14, that Joshua remembers this. That Joshua and the armies of Israel remember that God is at war. Israel must not come to peace with their enemy. Israel always must be at war. And this is why God has Moses build this altar and call it, "The Lord is my banner." My friends, God has given you a banner. God has given you an altar. Before the Lord Jesus Christ left this earth, he gave the church, his covenant people, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And in this sacrament, you are to remember. You are to remember the fight that God has fought through Christ. You are to remember the victory that he won. You are to remember that this enemy, your sins, is to be completely destroyed someday by God himself. You are to remember through this supper that this battle continues, that you are connected with his victory, and this battle is never done. And you are to remember that you are not to make peace with your sins. You are not to make peace with the one whom God is fighting. When the sacrament comes, you are asked if you truly recognize the body and the blood of Christ. When you truly recognize the body and the blood of Christ, you recognize the victory that he won. You recognize the complete victory that he someday will win. You recognize the battle that you continue to fight against your sin as you look to him who has won this victory. You do not make peace with your sins. This is why God had Moses build an altar. This is why God had the Lord Jesus leave us this supper, so that we are reminded of this battle, so that we are reminded of his victory, so that we are reminded that we must not make peace. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for Exodus 17. We thank you, Lord, that you are among us. We thank you that you have equipped each one of us in Christ to fight our sins and to not make peace. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to keep our eyes on Jesus, who has won this victory, so that we, O Lord, may share in his victory and continue fighting. Lord, enable us not to make peace with our sin and to live with it and to enjoy it, but to continue to fight this battle, to continue to win through Christ, so that we may know and remember his victory and His utter destruction that He will bring to our enemies. We pray, O Lord, that as we partake of this supper, You would remind us of this and help us to recognize this with all of our hearts. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.